The first Bible lesson comes from Exodus 20, verses 1 through 4 and 7 through 17, starting on page 87 in the Pew Bible. God said to the people of Israel, "I am the Lord your God, the one who brought you out of Egypt, where you were slaves. Do not worship any god except me. Do not make idols that look like anything in the sky or on the earth or in the ocean under the earth." Moving to verse 7. "Do not misuse my name. I am the Lord your God, and I will punish anyone who misuses my name. Remember, the Sabbath day belongs to me. I have 6 days. You have 6 days when you can work, but the seventh day of each week belongs to me, your God. No one is to work that day, not you, your children, your slaves, your animals, or the foreigners who live in your towns. In 6 days I made the sky, the earth, the oceans, and everything in them. But on the seventh day I rested. That's why I made the Sabbath a special day that belongs to me. Respect your father and your mother, and you will live a long time in the land I am giving you. Do not murder. Be faithful in your marriage. Do not steal. Do not tell lies about others. Do not want anything that belongs to someone else. Don't want anyone's house, wife, or husband, slaves, oxen, donkeys, or anything else." Our second Bible lesson comes from Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 10, page 1423. "But God was merciful. We were dead because of our sins, but God loved us so much that he made us alive with Christ. And God's wonderful kindness is what saves you. God raised us from the dead to life with Jesus Christ, and he has given us a place beside Christ in heaven. God did not do this so that you have a future world he could show how truly good and kind he is to us because of what Christ Jesus has done. You were saved by faith in God, who treats you much better than we deserve. This is God's gift to you, and not anything you have done on your own. It isn't something you have earned, so there is nothing to brag about. God planned for us to do good things and to live as he has always wanted us to live. That's why he sent Christ to make us what we are."
And let us pray. Most holy God, grant that what we speak with our lips, we may believe in our hearts, and what we believe in our hearts, we may show forth in our lives, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Several members of McCabe recently went to a church conference in the Kansas City area called the Leadership Institute. Leadership Institute is a yearly event put on by our largest United Methodist congregation in the United States, the United Methodist Church of the Resurrection. I was unable to go with our McCabe crew this time around, but I hope that we can identify a group to go next year that I can go along. Well, I have gone on this event several times in the past, and the most recent time I went was early on in my time as the pastor in Wahpeton, where I was before I moved here to Bismarck. We went back in the fall of 2011, and many of you here will recall that in the months leading up to the fall of 2011, there was significant flooding down the Missouri River. Well, of course, our entire drive from Wahpeton to Kansas City was Interstate 29, much of which falls within the Missouri River Valley, which meant that a lot of I-29 had been closed for quite some time leading up to that fall when we made our trek to Kansas City. In fact, before we started driving, we had heard that the last stretch was still closed and that we'd be taking some significant detours on our drive. Well, at a rest area somewhere in the middle of Iowa, a truck driver told us that I-29 had actually been opened the week before and that I-29 was, in fact, drivable all the way through to Kansas City. This was brilliant good news to us. And of course, we had no reason not to trust this random truck driver at this random rest area in Iowa. So when we saw signs for the official I-29 detour, we decided to just push right on through. After all, the truck driver at the random rest area had told us it was open. The interstate was, in fact, open at the point when the detour started. So even though the stream of vehicles in front of and behind us all got off at the detour, we kept right on going. And everything seemed fine for about 5 miles. And then we encountered the actual roadblock. So we had to get off the interstate. And then, as if this wasn't enough, we decided to create our own detour that wouldn't take us quite as far away from I-29 as the official detour would have taken us. In the end, our unofficial detour did, in fact, save us quite a bit of time and quite a few miles. But it was a long and windy two-lane road full of a bunch of large trucks who, like us, had wanted to create our own shorter detour. And there were also quite a few very narrow bridges. And we had one particularly nerve-wracking moment, which included both a very large truck and a very narrow bridge. We were driving the church's minivan, and I think we all just steeled ourselves in nervous anxiety in the minivan as we passed a very large truck on a very narrow bridge. We were within inches of hitting the truck. This fiasco could have resulted in significant damage to the church's vehicle, not to mention possibly to ourselves. And in the midst of that moment, I'm pretty sure all of us in the van were wishing we had taken the real detour. The signs had told us to go one way, but we'd chosen to ignore the signs and go our own way. We'd survived the adventure, but we did learn our lesson. There are very good reasons why we are asked to follow certain directions. And that, of course, brings me to today's reading from Exodus and to the sermon series we begin today. For the last 3 months, we were in a sermon series called Foundational Stories, which was based on stories throughout the book of Genesis and through the first part of the book of Exodus. In that series, we got to know the ancient Israelites, the people who had agreed to be God's people, and to whom, in exchange for their faithfulness, God had promised 3 very important things: the land we call Israel, many descendants, and blessing, that they would be blessed by God, and that the world would be blessed through them. By the end of Genesis, the Israelites had migrated down to Egypt from their promised land of Canaan, or Israel, thanks to a severe famine, and they remained there for generations. Over the course of their time in Egypt, the Israelites had become slaves to the Egyptians, and eventually things got so bad for them in slavery that they cried out to God for help. So God called Moses, himself an Israelite, to help lead them out of slavery in Egypt back to freedom in their promised land. Getting out of Egypt was no small task, however. At first, the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, would not let the Israelites go. Then, once they finally got out of Egypt, the Egyptian army followed them in an attempt to bring back their slaves. Then, while the Egyptians were chasing them, they ran into a significant roadblock of their own, the Red Sea. God helped the Israelites escape the Egyptian army by getting them across the Red Sea safely, while at the same time causing the Egyptian army to drown in it. After they'd gotten away from the Egyptians, the Israelites found themselves wandering around in the wilderness between Egypt and Israel, not sure where to go, not sure who to trust, and not sure how to live together as a community of free people. For so long, they'd lived under the oppressive control of Egypt. Their 40-year journey through the wilderness was a time for them to learn what it meant to be free, what it meant to be free as a community, for sure, but most importantly, what it meant to be free as God's people, called to bring blessing to the world. And at first, the Israelites did not have clear road signs telling them where to go and where not to go. Well, they didn't have clear signs until Moses went up on top of a mountain for 40 days and God gave them the law. Now, there are a couple things for us to keep in mind as we explore the Ten Commandments over the next many weeks. The first thing I want you to remember is that the law, the commandments, they are not meant to be things we have to do in order to earn God's love. As we heard in our reading from Ephesians, we do not experience salvation through anything we can do. Rather, we experience salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, who freely offers us love and mercy each and every day. So please keep in mind that the law is not about earning salvation. The other thing I want you to keep in mind is that the Ten Commandments are 10 of over 600 commandments God gave to Moses to then give to the Israelites. The whole of God's law includes commandments about what to eat, what not to eat, what to wear, what not to wear, how to sell slaves, what to do when borrowing or trading livestock, many, many, many other things. So there are over 600 commandments, but the first 10 hold a special place in God's law. The 10 commandments were the first commandments given by God to the people, and they have withstood the test of time in a way the others have not and cannot. We already heard them read, and we'll focus on each of them in the coming weeks, but here are the big 10 one more time. And in case you were listening very, very carefully as Doris read the scripture a moment ago, which, of course, I hope you were, you may notice that the version I'm reading is slightly different than what Doris read for us. So one, I am the Lord your God, the one who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Two, you shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or the earth beneath, or in the waters below. Three, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Four, remember the Sabbath by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. Five, honor your father and your mother. Six, you shall not murder. Seven, you shall not commit adultery. Eight, you shall not steal. Nine, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. And 10, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything else that belongs to your neighbor. Several years ago, I saw a clip from a sketch comedy show called Mad TV, and anytime I think about the Ten Commandments, I think about this particular sketch. In it, a woman goes to see a therapist she's never seen before in order to talk through some crippling fears that she has been living with for a long time. As she and the therapist sit down, the therapist first explains his billing procedure. He charges $5 for the first 5 minutes of the session, and then after that 5 minutes, there's no charge. He explains he doesn't do insurance billing and he doesn't make change. It's exactly $5 by cash or check, nothing more. And any of us in the room who have ever seen therapists or counselors are perhaps salivating a bit at the very low cost of this fictional therapy session. After the therapist explains the billing procedure, the woman says it sounds a little too good to be true. And the therapist replies that he can almost guarantee she won't stay longer than the first 5 minutes. He then looks at his watch and says, "And go." The woman is a bit taken aback, but she begins to tell him about her crippling claustrophobia. She is terrified that someone is going to bury her in a box, so she can't go through tunnels, she's scared of elevators, she's even scared of houses that are box-shaped. The therapist asks her if anyone has ever actually tried to bury her alive in a box. The woman says no. And then the therapist says, "I'm going to say two words to you now. I want you to listen to them very, very carefully. Then I want you to take them out of the office with you and then incorporate them into your life." She says, "Okay." Therapist asks, "You ready?" She says, "Yes." And the therapist leans across his desk, looks her square in the face, and says, "Stop it." That's it. The entirety of his advice to her is that she simply stop being afraid of something that has never even remotely happened to her. Now, I do not mean to make light of fears like claustrophobia, and I certainly do not intend to suggest it's easy to simply stop experiencing anxiety if you are someone who struggles with it on an ongoing basis. I will never be one to say or believe that mental health issues or legitimate addictions just magically disappear by deciding to stop them. But for many other things, there is so much truth and wisdom in the extremely simple yet often hard to do advice offered in that little comedy sketch. Stop it. And in many ways, that is how the Ten Commandments are meant to function for us. There have been times in my life when I have needed someone to tell me to just stop it, when I was behaving in destructive ways or when I was focusing on things that were not worthy of my time and attention. Those words, "stop it" or "thou shalt not," are like signs pointing us down the right path, boundaries offering us a more fulfilling option. And so very often there is an abundance of grace within those kinds of boundaries. When we know what we should say no to, we begin to understand that we are then free to say yes to so many other things, and that is grace. Several years ago, I reached a breaking point with my personal finances. Credit debt was mounting, I was paying off back taxes, and I was wildly overspending my income. I was stressed all the time, and I could not see a way out. Until I met Christian financial guru Dave Ramsey, built my very first budget, and began to experience financial freedom. I set boundaries around my money. I learned to say no to lots of things in order that I might say yes to others. Things like becoming debt-free, lowering my stress level, being able to be more generous, saving for important purchases, and having the satisfaction of paying them in cash rather than with credit. My budget has been a strict boundary, yes, and it still is, but it has also been grace upon grace in my life. Over the next many weeks, we'll look carefully at each of the Ten Commandments, these 10 laws, these 10 boundaries, and I want you to think and pray about how each of them offers not only a no, but how each of them also offers so very many yeses. Next week, we'll look at the first three commandments, having no gods before our God, making no idols for ourselves, and not making wrongful use of God's name. As we explore these first three commandments, we'll contemplate how amazing our God truly is and how fulfilling it can be to put God first in our thoughts and lives. On October 25th and 26th, we'll be hitting the pause button on this series because we'll be celebrating Laity Sunday that weekend. And here at McCabe that weekend, we'll hear from some missionaries in and through the Dakotas. We'll get back to the Ten Commandments on November 1st and 2nd, when in addition to celebrating All Saints, we'll look at Commandments 4 and 5, keeping the Sabbath holy and honoring our parents. When we look at these commandments, we'll think critically about what it means for our primary households to be truly godly. On November 8th and 9th, we'll look at Commandments 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10. No murder, no adultery, no stealing, no lying, and no coveting. And we'll discover how important those laws are for living in faithful community with one another. Then on November 15th and 16th, we'll close the series with a reminder of God's continuing mercy, even when we fall short in keeping these commandments. Some of these commandments are easier for some of us to keep than others, and we will have to watch that we are not too judgmental of others as we explore God's law. We may also have to watch that we are not too hard on ourselves when we encounter a commandment with which we personally struggle. We should feel challenged to ask for God's forgiveness and for the forgiveness of others, for sure. But this series is not meant to force us to dwell on our sins. My hope and prayer for each of us as we focus on the Ten Commandments is that we will grow in our love for God, that we will become ever more faithful and thankful for the boundaries God blesses us with, and that we will come to understand those boundaries as grace. For it is the grace of our God that gives us life each and every day, grace that guides us, that sustains us, and that saves us. Amen.